All right, if you, oh yes, brother, I forgot to mention, there's an engagement here in our church family, right? Paul and Patricia are, I guess, just got engaged when? Friday. Why don't you guys stand up? We're so happy for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Pray for them. Pray for them as they make plans to get married. What a blessing. If you're here this morning and you need a Bible, please just lift your hand. We have some extras right there in the back. We'll give to you if you don't have a Bible this morning. We want you to be able to follow along right here, Chris. If you're here today and visiting and don't have your Bible, we would like to give you one. All right. Anyone else? All right. On Wednesday nights, I know not many of you get here on Wednesday nights. We do have a good number of people, but not all of you. And on Wednesday nights, we started, I don't know, months and months ago, a study of the book of Revelation. And the Lord just laid that on my heart. I don't know why. I'd been reading it, and I just thought I would like to just begin teaching through it. Verse by verse on Wednesday nights. We haven't gotten very far. We started in chapter 4, verse 1. We're still in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, and it's 6 months later or something like that. So we're not making any great speed on that. But it's been a blessing because I didn't plan it this way, but in just, you know, reading it again and again and studying and thinking about it, and then God has been stirring my heart about some things that I was tempted this morning to lay Romans aside and just go ahead with. But we're gonna be meeting with the deacons in about a week and a half, 2 weeks, and just want to share some things with them that are on my heart concerning the coming of the Lord. I know every one of us in here agree and believe that the Lord is coming. Amen? Okay? You're definitely in the wrong church if you don't believe that. And I'm sure we're all in here, we are agreed that the Lord is coming soon. Amen? And if we believe that, if we truly, truly believe that, would it and should it make any difference in the way we live? I would think so, wouldn't it? If we really believed what we just profess to believe, would it change what we individually or what First Bible Church should do collectively if we truly believe that? I mean, if we believe that that the Lord was coming very, very soon, what would we do differently? And in just thinking about this, I am going to preach on Romans this morning, and believe it or not, this ties into the message this morning. But I want you to just turn with me for a second in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, a familiar verse that we refer to it often. But I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse number 23, 24, and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We profess to trust the Lord. Let us not let that profession, that outward testimony that we have of believing God, of our trust in Him, our confidence in Him, our faith in His Word. We've sung about Him today, but we need to live Him tomorrow. We need to walk it tomorrow. We need to live it on Tuesday and Wednesday and not just sing it and say it on a Sunday morning. We need to hold that profession of our faith. To profess means to outwardly acknowledge, right? To inwardly believe is one thing, but to outwardly acknowledge that, to say it, to live it, to do it, to prove it. That's the profession of your faith. It's one thing to have faith. And you don't have to hold on to that without wavering. But to hold on to the profession of your faith, that outward expression of that inward confidence in the Lord, that inward belief in Him. All right, so let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, you know, think on one another, remember one another. Not live such isolated, disconnected lives that we don't take our brothers and sisters into consideration. Consider one another. Consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works. Two great things there that this church, we ought to constantly be provoking one another. Not unto anger, you know, but encouraging, provoke means to say those things that might move a brother or sister to action, right? To provoke somebody to do something. To do what? Love and good works. The message this morning is going to be about service, about ministry. And so here is something that we are to be doing to provoke one another, right? By our example and by the things that we say to one another. And that we might encourage one another and provoke one another to love the right way. There's a whole lot just in that word, to provoke one another to love, unto love, and to good works. But notice, we still haven't hit a period yet. 23, 24, 25, it's just one sentence. So this entire thought is summed up, it's sort of the gist of it here is in verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Right? We need to be together. We need church. We need it. You need to be in church. You need to be under the sound of God's word. You need to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ. I said to a young man the other day who was just asking some sincere questions about revival in his own heart. And how can I... You know, he mentioned concerning himself, he was very honest about, I see myself, I'm just up and down all the time. And, you know, how do you get there and stay there? You know, that spirit, that state of revival. And, you know, I remember here years ago hearing the illustration of a fire full of coals. And if you took one of those coals and you just moved it away from the fire a little bit, it will... That glow will be gone very, very quickly, and it will cool down almost immediately when it's isolated from the rest. But then you just push that same coal, which has gotten cold and the glow is gone, you just take that same coal and you just push it back near the others, and you know what happens? It starts to burn again. We need the assembling of ourselves together, because without you, I get cold real quick. I get cold real quick. Yes, sir. And I need to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. But now, the verse isn't ended yet. We're not done. We're not to the end of the sentence. But exhorting one another. And here it is. So much the more. I want to put those words somewhere in this building. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Right? If we really had a great, true sense that the Lord's coming was nearer than we imagined, what should we do? All quit our jobs and go get signs and stand on the corner? No. Do so much the more all the things you were supposed to be doing anyway. Pray more. Love more. Serve more. Witness more. Preach the gospel more. Get a hold of your loved ones. Get them on the phone. Get your unsaved friends. Do what we should have been doing anyway. Just do so much the more. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And in this context is loving one another much more. Good works, serving, ministering much more. So much the more. Why? As if we really profess that we know the Lord, and if we really profess, we tell people He's coming soon. But I wonder if they examined our lives, if our life says what we just profess to believe. If We say we love Him, we trust Him, He's our all in all. We sing about Him and the tears roll down our cheeks on a Sunday morning. But then on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday, it's quite a different story. Let's hold fast our profession without wavering, without wavering. Let's provoke one another unto love and good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because that day is approaching. That day is approaching. And it's approaching much quicker than I think any of us ever thought. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. We're in Romans chapter 12. And those verses in Hebrews bear on this passage today. We're studying the gifts of the Spirit. If you haven't been here, if you're visiting this morning, you're not going to understand half of what we're talking about today. We don't have time to go back and really back everything up. But we're talking about those abilities that come from God so that everybody in this room can have a part in ministering to others. The enablements, the abilities that the Spirit of God gives to us. Those are God's gifts to the body of Christ. You're sitting in the body of Christ here this morning. This is it. This is it. It's not much to look at. But it took a miracle of God to produce this. It took a miracle of God to produce what you and I are part of here today. It took the blood of God's Son to make this possible. It took the work of the Holy Spirit of God who created the earth and the moon and the stars and everything. It took the work of the Holy Spirit of God on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago to form this. And then it took the Spirit of God to place you and I into it when we receive Christ as our Savior. He made us a part of this thing. I don't mean this building, and I don't mean necessarily this congregation, but I mean to be a part of that invisible body of Christ where every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is knit together with every other believer and connected to the head of the body, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It blesses me and amazes me that God would let me be a part of that. It's an incredible thing. And then not to just be sitting along, you know, going along for the ride, but then to be able to have a part in making the body stronger, making the body work more effectively. And that's what every one of us have a responsibility and we have a privilege to be a part of. That's what we've been talking about in Romans chapter 12. It's the chapter on ministry. It's a handbook for how to be in the ministry. It's a handbook for how to serve and why to serve. The motives and the proper attitudes for ministry are found later in verses 9 down through verse number 13. And then there are also some warnings as to some of the obstacles that you can encounter in the ministry. That's found in the end of the chapter. So this chapter is like, I don't know, one little chapter that gives you a lot to think about, gives you a lot of equipment for serving the Lord if you have a desire to really just step in and be involved in ministering to the body of Christ. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're looking at these gifts again. Several weeks ago, we studied that first gift of prophecy. And this morning, we're going to look at, I don't know if we'll get much farther than this, but we were going to try to go on to verse number 7 and look at ministry and teaching. These are the next gifts. Let's just read these three verses if we can, 6, 7, and 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we consider these things from your word. We need the help and instruction of the Holy Spirit of God this morning. Lord, without your presence here and without your direction and power, Lord, then this just becomes a dry old lecture, Lord, on something. But Father, we pray that you may just take it and use it and minister to your people and remind us, Lord, of this great privilege we have to be in your service. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord. And the next big event on the calendar of a Christian, Lord, is to be caught up together and to meet you in the air and then to stand before that judgment seat where these very things will be examined. Lord, where our faithfulness to these things will be examined and rewarded. And so, Lord, help us today. Help us to hold on to that profession of our faith without wavering. Help us to truly live the things that we say we believe. And may we be faithful in ministering to one another, Lord, in these last days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the last time we talked about prophecy and about what it represents, it doesn't mean foretelling the future. It doesn't mean any of us in here have the gift to say to one another what's going to happen to you next week or next month or whatever. But this gift of prophecy is simply that ability from the Holy Spirit of God to be able to preach, to be able to speak forth the things of the Word of God. God enables not everyone in the body of Christ, but he enables some to especially minister in that way. And that's a gift from God for the sake of the body, not for the sake of the edification of the one who gets the gift, but it's for the sake of the edification of those who receive the ministry of that gift. Because with all of these gifts, God is not so much interested in the individual as he is in the group, in the body. And all of these are given so that you and I, every one of us in this room, can have something to contribute to this church being a better church. What a blessing that is to be a part of that. Because God has set his affection on these things right here, the body of Christ. This is where God chose to receive glory unto himself. You know, God doesn't get glory in the halls of the White House, Congress. God doesn't get any glory on a football field. You know, there's a lot of millions and millions and millions of dollars spent on the Super Bowl. And you know, God didn't receive any of that glory. Players did. You know, dancing around like they were God, like they had just done something miraculous. You know, and not just, as Brother Pat or somebody said, you know, grabbed a leather thing and ran down the field with it. You know, and all of that expense and all of that interest and all the focus of the nation on that whole thing, God didn't get 3 seconds of glory. Where in this world does God choose for people to glorify him? Right here. This is where God gets his glory, in the assembly of those who love him and have trusted him. To him be glory in the church. That's what the Bible says. To him be glory in the church. So God has set his affection and his attention on what goes on in this place and among the saints of God in this church. And so, but then in verse number 7, the next of these spiritual gifts is something that seems so obvious, because it seems like this gift would really sum up all the gifts. But this is something in particular. It's distinguished from all of these as a gift in itself. And that is in verse number 7, the gift of ministry. The gift of ministry. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I was thinking about these gifts again, and like, if the Bible, if the Lord says that these are 7 abilities, 7 areas in which he will bless individuals, giving them the grace to be able to do these things, then that says to me that these are 7 things that the body of Christ needs. If the Lord wouldn't have given these abilities and these gifts if these were things that were unnecessary to the body of Christ. Think about that. You know what we need? We need to be preached to. So God gives the grace and the ability for some to preach. You and I need to be taught. So God gives the grace for some, many in this church, to teach. We need to be exhorted. We need, on many times, to be on the receiving end of somebody else's generosity. Whether that's them being generous with their charity, generous with their mercy, forgiveness, grace, whatever it may be. And so God gives these abilities because these are things that all of us collectively need. And every one of us need to be ministered to. We need help. We need help. I'm glad in the scriptures that God enabled many. He even put some in positions of, and he called them his ministers in the Old Testament. I think the word minister or ministers is found at least 100 times, probably 100 times in the Old Testament. It might be 101. But nearly every one of those, with just a few exceptions, involves the Levites. Every single, well, not every single, there's three or four that don't involve the Levites, but the vast majority of those references in the Old Testament to ministers was a tribe chosen specifically by God to be His ministers. Their job was to minister, He said, unto me. God said, they will be ministers unto me. Well, how did they minister unto God? By being a blessing to the congregation that they were a part of. They were given responsibilities and they had a particular ministry that they had to accomplish there in the Old Testament. The Aaron, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, were the ministers of the Old Testament. A great picture for you and I. God knew that that congregation in the wilderness needed men devoted to nothing but the glory of God and the needs of that congregation. That was their focus. That was their life. Was what that congregation of Israel needed spiritually. And they were called the ministers of God. Chosen by God. In John chapter 15, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that chapter in John chapter 15, many people misunderstand it, but it's not a chapter about salvation. It's a chapter about service. And in that chapter, the Lord says a couple of times, I chose you. I ordained you. For what? To serve. The Levites in the Old Testament were chosen by God. God picked them out of all those tribes, and God selected them and God chose them, and they would be, in a particular way, they would be God's ministers. They were given that responsibility. And look, in the New Testament, you don't have to be of a particular tribe. You don't have to be a particular nationality. God has chosen every one of us in the New Testament to be able to serve Him and minister. If you're a son of God, if you've been saved, born again by the Spirit of God, then God has chosen you to minister unto Him. You've been chosen. Like the Levites in the Old Testament, you and I have been chosen. The Levites were called the ministers of God. Angels in the Bible are called ministers of God. In the book of Psalms 103 verse 21, it says, bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Speaking about the angels. The angels are God's ministers. Why? They do His pleasure. They're the servants of God. They know God's will and they carry out God's will. They're sent to minister to those that would be the heirs of salvation. They're God's servants. They go to minister on His behalf. Psalm 104 in verse 4 says, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire. When the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness after He was tempted by the devil, and that 40 days were over, the Bible says the angels came and ministered unto Him. What did they do? They came and served Him and blessed Him and helped Him. The Son of God, ministered to by angels after that 40 days in the wilderness. The apostles were called ministers. Look over in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse number 15. Romans 15, 15. Paul said, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. A minister is just a servant. To minister means to serve, to be entrusted with something on the behalf of God that would be a blessing to the rest of the body of Christ. Paul said, I'm a minister, entrusted to minister the gospel of God, that the offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look down in verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse number 5, Paul said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom you believed. Nothing more than servants. Sons of God, members of heaven's aristocracy, yes. But you're not wearing a crown yet. You have no crown to wear. Not yet. Right now, a cross to bear. A work to be done. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you know you're a son of God, then you ought to know that you've been chosen to be a servant of God. And I want to challenge you, First Bible Church. Let's serve Him so much the more as we see the day approaching. His servants, what a blessing. There'll come a day when the saints of God will reign. But that day isn't here yet. And right now is the time when you and I just labor, just work, just love, just serve in whatever way God will give us the grace to do that. As we said one time a few weeks ago, look around, see a need, ask God for a way to help meet that need. It might be something little, it might be something big, but according to your faith, the Bible says it. Romans chapter 12 starts out, verse number 6 talks about according to your faith. So if you'll believe God for big things, He may give you big ways to serve Him. But you see a need, you trust the Lord, ask the Lord for the ability, the grace, His Spirit to help you do that, and then you just step up to the plate and go for it. That's what this is talking about. And Paul says, but who are we? We're nothing. Paul said, because this isn't the time for glory. This isn't the time for recognition. This isn't even the time. I mean, we thank one another, and that's right that we do that when others minister and they're a blessing to you. Like that music and those songs were this morning. That's perfectly right to say thank you. But our thank you from the Lord is coming. It isn't now. The reward is coming. But right now, while the clock is ticking and these days are winding down to the end of this age, is the time when every one of us ought to be finding ways and asking for strength and grace to serve so much the more. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Look at verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 5 again. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What are we? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. Because anything that gets done, it's because He did it. He did it through us. He did it in us. He chose to let us serve Him. That way He gets the glory. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, so that God in all things might be glorified through Christ Jesus. Right? So that in everything He gets the glory. We ought to be quick to glorify Him for everything and thank Him for everything and deflect anything from ourselves that might be. I mean, thank you for every pat on the back and every card that says, Pastor, I appreciate you. You have no idea how much those things help. But you know what? Down deep in my soul, it humbles me because I know where I should be. I know where I would be were it not for the Lord intervening in my life. And anything that ever happens that's any good that brings Him glory was only because God did something. That's it. So He gets the glory in everything. What a blessed privilege this is that you and I have to actually be a part of something where God does the work. God supplies the strength. God supplies the grace. God gets the credit. And in the end, you get the rewards. What kind of a deal is this? This is amazing. This is amazing. But look at the rest of this verse, this passage. In verse number 6, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Even though we're nothing, even though God does everything, He still rewards us for that labor just the yielding of ourself, the giving of ourself, the desire on our part just to be used of God. Just about the time you think you're indispensable, it's about the time the Lord shows you how truly dispensable you are. But as long as you realize that, Lord, I wouldn't have been able to get out of bed this morning if it were not for you. I couldn't speak right, couldn't say anything right if you don't get in this and help. Lord, and it's all for your glory, and it's all because of you. Then you know, then God gets the glory even at that moment, and he's chosen to give that servant the reward in eternity. What a blessing to minister. What a blessing to be a minister. And I'm not talking about pastor. I'm talking about be a minister. Every one of us in this room, if you're saved, should be a minister. You understand that? You realize that? You're saved. It's your calling. God has chosen you to minister. It ought to be pretty high up on our list of priorities. I ought to be thinking about it now and then. I ought to be praying about it occasionally. If God saved me so that I could minister and serve, you'd think that every once in a while I ought to be thinking about that. Wouldn't that, you'd think that would be normal. If your occupation were roofing, you'd think you'd think about roofing now and then, right, Mike? The Bible says this is our vocation, right? I have a vocation. It's not pastoring. My vocation is I'm a servant of God, like you. And I'll be accountable for the doors of opportunity and the places of ministry that God put me into. I have to answer for this. But likewise, you have to answer for your life and for your ministry and your service. We're all going to be in big trouble if we haven't been faithful with that. Every one of us, not just the pastor. So he's got a lot on his shoulders. I really don't have much more than you have on yours. Because God gives grace. He doesn't put anything more on you than he gives you grace and ability to handle. So if he puts, you know, what you might regard as something minor on you, then that's still a tremendous responsibility to be faithful to the thing that God gives you to do. Because you'll give an account for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Coming soon. Coming soon. To a sky near you. For we are, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This was written down toward, I would say, the end, toward the end of Paul's ministry. It wasn't long after this. In fact, the very next chapter, Acts chapter 21, Paul becomes a prisoner. And so this is kind of toward the end of his days of freedom. He's just finishing his third mission trip. In Acts chapter 20, he's saying goodbye to the saints in Ephesus. He had been there with those believers for 3 years, taught them, helped that church to get established and get on solid ground. And now it's time for him to go. And he has a sense from the Lord that he's not ever going to see these people again. He was right. He would not see these brothers and sisters that were very dear to him in Ephesus ever again. He's saying his goodbyes in Acts chapter 20. And you get down to verse number 24. And and Paul said, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. What does he mean, these things? Well, the Holy Spirit had shown him how difficult the rest of his life would be. That he was going to suffer more and more, greater and greater persecutions and hardships. He said in verse 23, he said, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's what Paul had to look forward to. Some retirement plan, right? Served him all these years, traveled all around the world, suffered so many, you know, deprived himself in so many ways for the sake of the gospel. And what did the Holy Spirit say he had ahead of him? More bonds, more afflictions, imprisonments. And many people would be discouraged and say, well, I don't get it, man. I thought this Christian life was supposed to be, I thought things were supposed to get easier. I thought I was supposed to. Paul said, that doesn't bother me. Holy Spirit said the future is going to get harder and harder. Paul said, it doesn't bother me a bit. It says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul knew he was expendable. Paul knew his only purpose for living and breathing was to minister, was to serve Jesus Christ. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Every one of us have a course to run, an appointed time to serve. In the Old Testament, that's what a course was. The Levites were chosen and they served from a certain date to a certain date. And those periods of service were called courses. And so you have an appointed period of time in which to serve. From the moment you got saved to when you breathe your last breath, that's your course. And the Lord knows how long your course is. You don't. You may not have as much of your course left to serve as you think you do. So you have to be faithful in all your course. It says verse number 24, it goes on to say, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry. I want to finish my ministry. God gave me things to minister. God gave me ways in which to serve, Paul is saying. I want to finish the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's ministry in particular was to testify that gospel and to minister to the Gentiles. Paul said, let me finish my ministry with joy. And what about the rest of us? We may not be apostles, we may not be pastors, you may not even be a deacon. You might not even be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. But you have a ministry. You might not be in a position, any officially recognized position. You may not work in the nursery. But you have a ministry. You have a ministry from God. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, you're not given an account for your sins. Jesus Christ took that on himself on the cross. Thank the Lord for that. Because then the coming of the Lord would just be depressing. It would just be a horrible thing. We wouldn't be able to comfort one another with words concerning his coming if I knew I had to face at the judgment seat of Christ and had to account for all my sins. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ took my sins. I have to account for my service. I have to account for my ministry. How faithfully did you minister? How faithfully did you take part in the things of God? How faithfully did you, even though you say, I don't have any talents, I don't know what I could do. I'm telling you, every one of us, young or old, you have something, some way that you can serve and make the body of Christ stronger and be a blessing to one another. I urge you to do this. If you have let these things go in one ear and out the other for all the years that you've been in this church, I'm asking you, I'm exhorting you in Jesus' name that you get serious about this. Because I don't think you have as much time left to serve and minister as you think you might. It's time for us as a church to put our whole heart and all our strength into what we're doing. To give this all we got. To put all we have into what we do for Jesus Christ. To break the alabaster box. To pour everything out. Serve Him with all your heart. All your strength, all your mind, everything. That's ministry. Anything else is just a religious job. Just a job. The Lord didn't want employees. He didn't want employees. He wanted sons who would serve Him out of love. And He promised to give you the ability and the grace to do that. An incredible opportunity. I'm scared sometimes to think about the opportunities that I've missed to minister when I could have and didn't. I was too busy with what I had in my mind to do for that day. The opportunities that you and I have day by day, we miss so many opportunities where we could be a blessing and minister to somebody and glorify the Lord, help a brother or sister in Christ. We ought to be mindful of those things because that day is coming when we're going to give an account for it. Let's look at, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at, remember verse 11? And He gave some apostles. Don't have any of those in the room today. He gave some prophets. Aren't any prophets here. And some evangelists. I hope a bunch of those. And some pastors and teachers. Why? Why does the body of Christ need all those things? What's the reason for enabling men in those positions to serve the Lord? Why would the Lord raise up men like that? Why did the church need those things? Notice it says, for the perfecting of the saints, so that we grow. That's all perfection means. It just means you mature, you get stronger. As one brother prayed this morning in the prayer room, just that his Christian life, he would grow in his walk with the Lord. It blessed my heart. It ought to be our desire. Lord, I want to grow in my walk. I want to get stronger. I want to serve you more faithfully. I want to understand your word more. Show me places and ways that I can be a blessing, that I could do something that'll count at the judgment seat of Christ. Take an inventory of how you spend your week. And how much of that will you find difficulty in explaining at the judgment seat of Christ? How much of that, if you're honest, just think in your head, the things that you and I spend our week doing, how much of that is going to be difficult to explain at the judgment seat of Christ? You're going to wish it was not known. You're going to wish you didn't have to give an account for it. Your energy, your time, your money, the things we wasted on, when we could be wasting it on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the disciples said when they saw that woman break that box. Poured out all that expensive ointment. They said, what a waste. She just was wasting it on Jesus. Wouldn't it be a blessing just to waste everything on Jesus? Find out at the judgment seat of Christ it was no waste at all. It was no waste at all, not as far as he was concerned. Everybody else may have considered it a waste, but he didn't consider it a waste. He told the disciples she hath wrought a good work. She did what she could. isn't that a blessing? You know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to do what you can with his help and with his grace. Man, oh man, what a privilege to serve him. But look at this in verse number 13. And in verse number 12, I mean, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the, there's that awful dirty word, for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. Somebody said, I love work. I could just watch it all day long. I think many in the body of Christ, that must be their motto. I love the work of the Lord. I could watch somebody else do it all day long. But the whole reason for giving pastors and teachers is that the saints would grow up, mature, be perfected. Why? So they could work. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the laboring together. I know some of you do not like this morning. I feel your pain. I'm sorry you're uncomfortable this morning, but some of you need to get involved. Some of you need to look at your schedule and rearrange some things so that you could be a part of what God is interested in. Get involved in what God is interested in a little bit. Because you'll be so glad you did when you stand in front of God. And your service is being examined. Imagine in that day having absolutely nothing to speak about. Nothing to offer to the Lord. Nothing, Lord, it was all because of you. It was all for you. It was all by your help and by your grace. And you just give it back to him. Because you know it wasn't anything you accomplished, he accomplished. But how sad would that be in that day for us not to have anything to give back to God? It goes on, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Go down to verse number 16. Remember this? We looked at this a couple of Sundays ago. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. Meaning somebody, everybody giving something. Everybody helping, laboring, everybody contributing. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your life, your time, your interest, your prayer, your involvement, your encouragement, your exhortation. rolling up your sleeves and laboring together, in spite of whatever may have happened in the past. I know some of you... God had talking about somebody needing to go, and Isaiah's just overturned. He says, hey, here am I. I'll go. Send me. Send me. That's how these people end up in a ministry. Send me. Use me. Do something with me. Give me something to do. Let me be part of. Let me help nourish body. Let me help make it stronger. Ministry, what a privilege. Get up off the bench. Get up off the bench. Get in this game. We're in the final quarter. Might even be in the final minutes. And everybody gets in the game. If you want to be in the game. Let's try and wrap this up here. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. We've just got two more passages, two more verses, two more passages. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, sons of Zebedee, came unto him, come to him, and said, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we should desire. Like the typical way we pray today. Father, I have hoped just not to wish that you would do these things that I desire you to do. And he said unto them, boys, Lord, be patient. What would you that I should do for you? I mean, he's setting them up. He's setting them up. Be careful what you ask the Lord. What do you want me to do for you, boys? They said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. That's not much past, is it? You reign in eternity, we want to be right on the right and on the left. We want to sit there. We want to be right in the spotlight, right with you. Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? You know what you reign? You have to pay the price. Before there's a crown, there's crooks. If you want something more for the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to suffer some things here. You're going to suffer the bit of some of the priorities of some of your little, you know, the pretty things that we set our affection on and we put right at the top of our list. You're going to have to kill those things. You're going to have to knock them off the list. You're going to have to suffer some things. You drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they said to him, and they're probably get pride in their self-sufficiency. Well, we can do it. They don't even know what they're saying here. Because they don't understand what cup he's talking about and what baptism he's talking about. He's talking about a baptism of fire. He's talking about a cup of God's fury and judgment. Can you, you guys know what you're asking? He's saying to them. And when he says, can you? Jesus Christ is going to reign one day. He was going to go to that throne and reign through a great trial of affliction and suffering and sorrow. He said, yeah, we can do that. We can do that. Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink the cup that I drink of it with the baptism that I am baptized of all shall you be baptized. They didn't know that they were going to suffer after his resurrection. They just didn't see it coming. But to sit on the right hand and to my left hand is for mine again. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. When the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that they which are accounted rulers of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. You see, true leadership by Christ for me, you live in a palace and you can carry it around on the shoulders of men. And people can scream, and they bow before you, and they pray. True leadership in the body of Christ is not like that, not like in the world. In the world, there's a great deal of honor and esteem and prestige to be the head of a, you know, whatever, a country, a company, or whatever it is. People fear and tremble, you know. The local phone's the story about Toyota dealership the other day, and the owner, or giant killer kitchen. The whole place is like come and glue, just people running around frantically trying to make sure there's no dust and everything out of order because, you know, the owner's coming, the owner's coming, everybody's just but sitting and waiting because the owner steps out of his business and walks through a place and still look at it. So that's, you know, leadership in the Gentile world, leadership in the world has that sort of thing with it, not the body of Christ. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's what the Lord said here. He said, so look at verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you will be the minister. He's to be your servant. Whosoever will be the chief will be servant of all. How about that? Be a ministry. You better be willing to admit me. You better be willing to lose a little sleep. You better be willing to just lay whatever your personal plans and things may have been. You have to put those that have to become second place. Because the interest of the body of Christ has to become first. You have to become servant of all. That's ministry. That's all it is. It's just God showing you it's so different the way God does things than the way the world does things. And it says in the text verse, and how the Lord speaks about himself, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Two last verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 6, and we're done. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff, but it's getting late, and I want you to be here tonight. I want you to come back here refreshed and ready for the meeting tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4. Some new verses, but let's just see them before we go. What's the verse number? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Ability, the grace from God, to serve and to bless it, and nourish the body of Christ. Notice it says every man, all of us. Not even the women, but which? But you acknowledge it. Every man and woman, every part of the body of Christ, every member of the body. God gives us grace. He promised that he would do that. As every one of us received that gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, and God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Hebrews 16. And we're done. Hebrews 16. For God is not unrighteous to forget the work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that we have ministered to the saints and to minister. There it is. Work and labor of love. We serve because we love it. We minister to one another out of love. Knowing that God is not unrighteous to forget that. There isn't anything done, even a cup of cold water, given to help somebody. I don't know how many times little things like that have been done in this church. The people of God have just been blessing in some small way to somebody else. And you have no idea. You have no idea the value of that. You have no idea how much you help a brother or sister in Christ. When many times it's even something small that you do just because you want to encourage, you want to bless them. I've gone to the CPN to that more times than I can count. And I'm thankful for that. My life has been enriched. My life has been blessed in countless ways because this church has ministered to me and been a blessing to me and my family. All of us are supposed to be doing that just as a matter of course. Not because it's Sunday and it's time to teach class. But just throughout the week, thinking of ways that we can be a blessing. Rolling up our sleeves out of love and knowing that God is not unrighteous. He'll remember. remember everything that's done. And he's a faithful God. He'll reward it one day when we see him face to face. Amen? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning.